We are headed out of the prodigal son from the last 2 weeks, back into 2 Peter. We're in chapter 2, and I'd like to do a little bit of a shift in the way I handle this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to just remind us, because it has been several weeks, and prepare us to go on in deeper into this chapter. I want to remind us by reading the first three verses of 2 Peter 2. Prophetically, which that's from the context of chapter 1, he says, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. What I would like to do for the next number of verses this morning, in fact the rest of this chapter, is to read from two different versions all of these verses. Two versions that really have made the attempt, they are translations, have made the attempt to smooth out the language. And if we can approach it, I like New American Standard, you know that. I'm prone to use New American Standard primarily. And if you have a love for King James, if you have a love for the New King James, and you know, we can mention a number of decent versions, let them come together in English to try to communicate what the Greek says here. It will help, I believe. And so my intent this morning is to read, first of all, from the New International Version. If you will just listen, if you've got the version, follow me word for word. If you don't, I'm going to ask you just to listen so that, you know, you don't get kind of tangled. If you want to follow in your version, you're certainly welcome to do that. NIV, beginning at verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment, while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs with no water or without water, mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, than turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. New International Version. Another version I pull out now and then that actually I really appreciate is J.B. Phillips' translation. It's thought by some to be a paraphrase. It's not a paraphrase. He translated it in order to smooth out language for his youth group. I thought that's kind of cool. He's got some good wording. But J.B. Phillips in this, again, smooths out the language just a little bit more. Not saying that one is more accurate than another, but putting the versions together, I think we can see what Peter is trying to communicate here. J.B. Phillips, from the same verse, verse 4. For if God did not, and by the way, you understand that from verse 4 on down, he is pulling in illustrations to say God is going to deal with these people. Here is the example, let's pull it forward. As God dealt with them and protected some, God will deal with these people present and protect those that are present and current. So anyway, verse 4 of J.B. Phillips. For if God did not spare angels who sinned against him, but banished them to the dark imprisonment of hell till judgment day, if he did not spare the ancient world, but only saved Noah, the solitary voice that cried out for righteousness, and his seven companions when he brought the flood upon the world and its wickedness, and if God reduced the entire cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, when he sentenced them to destruction as a fearful example to those who wanted to live in defiance of his laws, and yet saved Lot, the righteous man, in acute mental distress at the filthy lives of the godless. Lot, remember, was a good man, suffering spiritual agonies day after day at what he saw and heard of their lawlessness. Then you may be absolutely certain that the Lord knows how to rescue good men surrounded by temptation and how to reserve his punishment for the wicked until their day comes. His judgment is chiefly reserved for those who have indulged all the foulness of their lower natures and have nothing but contempt for authority. These men are arrogant and presumptuous. They think nothing of scoffing at the glories of the unseen world. Yet even angels, who are their superiors in strength and power, do not bring insulting criticisms of such things before the Lord. But these men, with no more sense than the unreasoning brute beasts who were born to be caught and killed, scoff at things outside their own experience and will most certainly be destroyed in their corruption. Their wickedness has earned them an evil end, and they will be paid in full. These are the men who delight in daylight self-indulgence. They are foul spots and blots, playing their tricks at your very dinner tables. Their eyes cannot look at a woman without lust. They miss no opportunity for sin. They captivate the unstable ones, and their technique of getting what they want through long practice, highly developed. They are born under a curse, for they have abandoned the right road and wandered off to follow the old trail of Balaam, son of Beor, the man who had no objection to wickedness as long as he was paid for it. But he, remember, was sharply reprimanded for his wickedness by a donkey of all things, speaking with a human voice to check the prophet's wicked infatuation. These men are like wells without a drop of water in them, like the changing shapes of whirling storm clouds, and their fate will be the black night of utter darkness. With their high-sounding nonsense, they use the sensual pull of the lower passions to attract those who were just on the point of cutting loose from their companions in evil. They promise them liberty. Liberty! When they themselves are bound hand and foot to utter depravity. For a man is the slave of whatever masters him. If men have escaped from the world's contaminations through knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then become entangled and defeated by them all over again, their last position is worse than their first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of goodness at all, than after knowing it to turn their backs on the sacred commandments given to them. For them the old proverbs have come true about the dog returning to its vomit and the sow that has been washed going back to wallow in the muck. Smoothing out the language just a little bit. There's another thing I'd like to do this morning. It's a little bit of a shift too. I want to read another passage of Scripture, mine, New American Standard. The book of Jude. The book of Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2 are almost one and the same in many ways. There are wordings that are almost exact, and there are some differences. To the extent that we might say, well, Jude copied Peter, or Peter copied Jude. I think there's another conclusion to draw. And that is, they both had the same teacher. And Jude talks about, not teacher singular, but teachers plural that learn from the teacher. So as we read through this, I think we need to understand, I think it's healthy to understand, that the things that Jesus did and taught were repeated by his disciples that we call now apostles. Those apostles, one of those was Peter. Jude, probably not. He introduces himself as brother of James, that we know from other scriptures to be the brother of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' actual half-brother that got saved came to him as his Messiah. So James and Jude are brothers. That Jude most likely anyway. And this isn't my math that's producing this conclusion. This is, you know, those scholars that have studied out and pointed and the timing and all of that. But I think it's appropriate to read Jude to understand 2 Peter chapter 2 a little bit more clearly. English language, smoothed out by versions like this, put them together, what does he say? Jude actually makes some commentary along the way. But you'll see, he's saying and warning about the same. So Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. I'm at verse 3 now. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Just a couple of comments as I work down through this. Verse 3, I intended, I made all purpose to write about our common faith, but then I got diverted. I had to do this instead. I wish he would have written two letters that we could receive. I'd love to hear what he said about our common salvation. But he said, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. Drop down verse 17, please. This is about that contending for the faith. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he tells us where he got it, and these people had already heard it. Now he's reminding them of the same. We're going to get the in-between part here in just a moment. Verse 18, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. Exactly what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy. Exactly what 2 Peter is telling us. Now Jude is saying the same thing. It's like, you know, at some point in time we should say, you know, these guys are being serious about this. I ought to take them serious. Verse 19. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, confused. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. The deceived. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh, the fleshly and worldly. Different categories of people that God brings to us to minister to. Let's go back. Jude, verse 4. Contend for the faith. Verse 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Just keep in mind 2 Peter chapter 2 as we work through these verses. Certain persons have crept in mind unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. And deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same manner, these men, the ones creeping in among you unnoticed, also by dreaming, defile the flesh, reject authority, revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment. A blasphemy is the Greek word. But they said, the Lord rebuke, you. But these men revile the things which they do not understand, the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain. Remember what Cain did, right? In murdering his brother. For pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reefs, maybe stains, but hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. About these also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Whoa. These two passages, and you know, bring in some others as well that are in our Bible, whether you read this version, that version, the next version, we can't make this little. We can't look at this as, oh, that's somebody out there somewhere. When the language is used, to be careful, they're going to come in among you just as they also came in among these. It should be the warning that we take absolutely seriously. What are they trying to do? Seduce us away. Why are they doing that? Because they are greedy. In Revelation, we're just about to get into that subject of the Antichrist. He's not called that in the book of Revelation, but he's most definitely that individual. What is he wanting to do? Draw people away from Jesus Christ, Messiah. What are these people doing? They're not coming in confused. We're to rescue those. They're coming in and saying, eh, you know, and they're feasting with you. We're sitting across the table eating a wonderful meal, loving these people and having common conversations with them. And Peter's saying, watch out, there's death in this. How do we recognize them? Well, they're grumblers, they're fault finders, they cause divisions. Peter says the same thing. Paul said the same thing. The description of them, oh, so many scriptures, we can read those descriptions. We say, man, these are people coming in with an agenda to undermine all that God is doing. Watch out. Peter and Jude both present them as leaders, teachers, secretly introducing destructive heresies, ultimately denying the master who bought them. These are ones that come in such a way that we should be able to recognize them if we know the truth of God's word. If we know this, then we've got a standard to hold to. We've got a foundation to stand on. And so I think we need to take this warning very, very seriously. If somebody starts getting off a little bit, well, let's do what we need to do to adjust the focus. But if it's got an agenda to pull off further and further and further, well, don't let it go very far before you put a cap on that thing. Somehow, guard yourselves. I see that warning. I see that warning from Paul to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Guard yourselves. Guard the flock. Because destructive heresies are coming in through savage wolves, coming in even men among your own selves, Paul told them in Acts chapter 20. So I take this seriously. I want to look at a couple of things from Jude. And depending on the time, we'll go back to 2 Peter chapter. No, no time. I do want to go back and look through, but now you've got a little bit more foundation, a little bit wider standing to focus on 2 Peter. A couple of comments. Verse 9 is an interesting one. Michael the archangel disputed with the devil and argued about the book of Moses. How does he know about that? It was revealed to him, probably by the Lord Jesus. I'm guessing. It's not in our Bible, but that doesn't undermine the truth of it. And it was apparently known by these because Jude used it as an example. This is something that the people knew. Okay, I take it free and easy. Drop down to verse 12. These men are those who are hidden reefs. They're going to sink your ship in your love feast. When they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, it's all about them. It's not about God. It's not about the Lord Jesus, and it's not about the body. Caring for themselves. Clouds without water, and we in this area know what that's like, especially during forest fire time. Clouds are coming in. You got the hope of some rain to help out, and no rain. They have nothing to offer that's good. Carried along by winds, autumn winds, without fruit, doubly dead. Doubly dead. How so? Jude, why didn't you comment on this? What do you mean? Doubly dead twice. Any thoughts about this? I've got a thought about it. Yes?
Maybe physically dead as well as spiritually.
Say that again. Okay, physically dead as well as spiritually. I don't think they're physically dead in the context yet.
Right, yet. I meant like the coming of
that. Will be, certainly.
A dead man walking?
I'm sorry?
A dead man walking?
A dead man walking? Doubly dead, Elizabeth?
Well, they were dead before they came to the life of Christ and salvation, but then to reject that again, then they're doubly dead. Because there's no hope for them if they've already experienced.
Something is going on here that tells me that there is such a... They will not believe. Let's put it that way. They will not believe. They seem to have made that decision. All of us, according to what Paul has taught us, I think Jesus taught the same, are born into this world spiritually needing God, spiritually dead. Paul uses that language. Spiritually dead. When we have trusted Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God comes in us and we are regenerated. Hallelujah for life in Christ. Doubly dead. This is the only time it's used in the scripture. Is it that these people who were, like us, born spiritually dead, have now made the decision that they will not believe, and more than that, that they're going to propagate and force others? It's like this is sealing their doom. Like the angels who rebelled are set in this place of judgment, awaiting their final judgment, and there is no option for them. So these men, doubly dead, I see them at that place. Now, God is a God of mercy. God is a God of compassion. But there seems to be this for some that have made that decision. And in reading some of the statements, oh my, time, clock, shoot it. No. In reading some of the final statements and words of dying men, particularly those that have rejected God, adamantly leading people that way in their final moments, it's as if they know that they're going to meet God and there is no hope, and those words bring a shiver up and down my spine. And they say words like that. I have no chance and no hope. I knew we wouldn't have lots of time, but I've got the book. Two of you gave it to me when I mentioned it. Thank you. And thank you to Bobby as well. You and Tammy, I think, provided one of the copies to me. Last words of dying saints and sinners. Something like that title. It is hopeless. It is frightening. Because they realize this is true and they have done everything they could to rebel against God. I see doubly dead locked in there. Somehow, all of this is included there, and these people have now made a decision and are still here on this planet and dead, like permanently. And so, yes, physical death is coming. It's impending, but ultimate spiritual death without hope and help is also there. It's a frightening term, and it's used in a way for us to look at and say, careful of these guys. They don't have life to offer, yet they're promising liberty while they are enslaved in bonds. Peter and Jude are talking about the same people. And I do not believe that one of them is going to be accused of plagiarism because he copied the other here. This was the warning that went out. Watch out, this is going to be there. Pay attention, this is going to be there. Remember when Jude first wrote, that was one letter. When Peter first wrote, that was one letter. Duplicated, certainly. Copied, certainly. But the warning was intended by both men to go out and warn the body of Christ out there. We're out of time. Any comments, questions?
Real quick, Psalm 1, David talks about the same thing as scornful, or scorners. And then in verse 18, you see mockers. So I think those are the doubly dead there. Not only are they spiritually dead, but they've gone beyond that to draw others that way too. So therein is their doom is sure.
Yeah. And they do not have the Spirit. I happen to believe they never had the Spirit, but that's a place that I conclude. And you have maybe a different conclusion there. These are people without life for themselves and life to offer. Now we're ready to go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Lord God, thank you for your scripture. And the scripture does interpret scripture. Thank you so much. Lord, and living here in this world of English, these things first written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek help us to understand it. But thank you for the good translations we have, Lord, that can help us out. Lord, from that, though, we've got a warning. It's not just religion. It's just not a catechism. It's truth to be applied. And so, Father, help us to walk in it, to get to know you more and more, and to be able to discern good and evil, and those of good intent and evil intent. Help us to take the warning seriously as a local body here, as a local church here, as well as individuals and families out there, Lord God. Thank you for the scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.